Commandment. We began last week. It's Exodus 20, verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. For by background, we have to realize where we are as a society and a culture before we look into this actual commandment. We began doing that last week. We'll continue this week and then get into the actual commandment. The commandment, of course, was designed by God to guard the sanctity, first of all, of the individual, to guard the sanctity of the home, to guard the sanctity of marriage, to guard the sanctity of society. So when this command is not obeyed, the individual suffers, the home suffers, marriage suffers, society suffers, on and on it goes. The command has respect to you and I keeping under control the affections, the mind, the body, to keep it all in a chaste frame, a pure state. Again, that includes our affections, our desires, our minds, and our body. And we'll get into more of that as we get into the command. We saw last week that we, of course, are a culture or society, the world, as far as that goes, is immersed in immorality, which is anything against God's morals. You can ask people to define immorality, and you might get many, many, many different definitions of immorality, but immorality is simply anything that's not conformed to the morals of God. That's immorality. And we see that we are immersed in amorality. We try to show the difference between the two, and there is a difference. Though we must not be mistaken, all amorality is immorality. Immorality, of course, is simply the failure to conform to God's standards, to God's principles of morality. It's not the failure to conform to the world's standards or principles. It is the failure to conform to God's standards. And by standards, I mean that which is black and white, thou shalt not commit adultery. There's also principles that are taught in the Word of God. And of course, anything that goes against those principles would fall under the classification of immorality. Amorality, again, is immorality. But it is a lack of moral sense. We live in a society that has little to none moral sense. It is a lack of understanding of God's standards, an ignorance of God's standards. There was a time when people just knew that if you're married It is immoral to sleep with someone other than your husband or your wife. And they knew that sex outside of marriage was immoral. They knew that, but they did it anyway. That's immorality. But amorality is, I see nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with that? Everybody does that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's amorality. It's having no moral standards, no moral restraints. When man is sinful, man is depraved, totally depraved. When God lifts his restraints off of man, man becomes an animal. He has the instincts of an animal. So it's amorality is there. You lack moral standards, you lack moral restraint, you lack moral principles. There is an apathy, an indifference, an ignorance concerning questions of right and wrong. The result of all that is a prolonged and persistent immorality. And amorality, in a sense, is worse than immorality in the sense that it is an advanced stage of immorality. Amorality, and there can be no question that we live in an amoral society, is an advanced stage of immorality. So in that regard, though it is immorality, it's worse because it's an advanced stage. An amoral society is described in the book of Judges, of course. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is, man became his own standard. Man became his own authority. That is amoral. That is an amoral society. So an amoral society, since they recognize no authority, and that's the whole idea. I mean, that's where the devil began in the garden, was questioning the authority of God. Hath God said? That's where it begins. And that's been going on for hundreds of years in this country. The gradual tearing down of God's authority. And once that is done, God's authority and man's mind has been dissolved, so man is left with his own fantasies and his own philosophies. And that's how man has come up with relativity and subjectivity. And that's pretty much describes most people today. You know, there was a survey, it's pretty interesting, but there was a survey, they say it was taken among evangelical Christians. I don't even know what an evangelical Christian is, but anyway, they asked, do you believe in the absolute authority of God? And 80% said yes. So you say, well, that's great. Well, then they asked, do you believe in relativity and subjectivity? And 80% said absolutely. That contradicts the first poll. You see, relativity is the absence of standards. Relativity says, I don't believe in an absolute right or wrong. That's up to me. That's relativity. Subjectivity says, yes, we will admit that there are some standards, but they're all subject to my feelings or my opinion or my circumstances. In other words, yes, there's standards, but I can adjust those standards however I please. So in reality, there aren't standards. But most of society falls under one of those two headings, relativity or subjectivity. But again, in the midst of all that, you have the command of God, thou shalt not. That is an absolute. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So when immorality is practiced over an extended period of time, the result is a comfort is established with such. This is what TV has done. It has shown for decades now sex before marriage, sex with somebody other than your spouse. That's been put in the forefront on TV for decades. It causes people to get comfortable with it without even realizing it. And that's where immorality comes in. So the result is a comfort with sin to the extent that it becomes the norm. So much so that one no longer eventually gets to the point where he has no sense concerning right and wrong, where he has no understanding of God's standards. That's amorality. Again, it is the result of prolonged immorality. So there is a sinful progression that leads to an amoral society and culture. And that is very, very clearly illustrated in Romans chapter 1. And if we turn there, we've preached on this several times, a couple times here, and we've preached on it all over the place. But Romans chapter 1, we see the cause and effect. We see the cycle and progression of sin. In verse 20 of Romans chapter 1, there is a general revelation of God and His ways. Verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Speaking of man. So there is a general revelation of God. You look at a tree, you look at grass, you look at a flower, you look at the stars, you look at weather. All that is saying there is a God. There is a God. There is a general revelation of God. Now, man has to do something with that general revelation of God. And we know what man has done. He's come up with the theory of evolution. But man has to do something with that general revelation of God. And in verse 21, because that, this is the reason that they are without excuse, when they knew God, not in a spiritual way, but in a natural way, in the context of a general revelation of God, they knew Him by creation. They glorified Him not as God. That is, they did not acknowledge Him as God. Not acknowledging Him as God, they did not worship Him as God. Neither were thankful. But once you have eliminated in your mind God, once you have rejected the natural revelation of God, the natural result is you don't thank God because you've already rejected Him. And of course, society's been down that road long, long time ago. So, man turned from and rejected this general revelation of God. Now, this rejection leads to an effect, which also becomes further cause and reason for the judgment of God. Verse 18, he addresses the judgment of God, and we'll get there. But again, verse 21, having rejected God, notice what happens. But became. So they became something. You reject God, that leads to an effect. And we're not talking, again, this is just the rejection, rejecting God's natural revelation. Having done that, they became vain. That is, life becomes futile. Life becomes empty. But he narrows this vanity and emptiness to their imaginations. They became vain in their imaginations. That is, in their thoughts. That is, their thoughts became futile. Their thoughts became empty. And this continues on. This is a cycle. It says, and their foolish hearts, foolish is thoughtless, and their thoughtless heart, again, that became vain, that had become vain, were darkened. So man has rejected God. They become vain in their thought process, and the heart becomes immersed with darkness. This also brings about an effect. So we leave man in verse 21. His thoughts are futile and empty, and his heart, his soul, is in darkness. Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, that is, they're smarter than God in their minds, they became fools. So in verse 21, their thoughts are futile and empty. Now, if you were to ask them to describe their thoughts, those are not the words they would use. They would say, we are enlightened. We are the most educated people on the planet that's ever been throughout history, is what they would say. No one has ever been smarter than us. I tend to differ. I don't believe anyone's been stupider throughout the history of the world than what we see today. I don't care how many degrees a person has after their name, that doesn't make them smart. They profess themselves to be wise, but the truth is they became fools. And that's the same word, and we've shown this before, that same word that we get moron from. Fools. There are a lot of synonyms for the word fools. Idiots, ignoramuses, imbeciles, nitwits. Those are just some synonyms of fools, and that's what man has become. They profess themselves to be wise. So man rejects God, considers God to be a nuisance. As a result, their hearts, their thoughts are affected. They began to exalt themselves in intelligence, but in reality, they're fools. And this brings about the next effect, which becomes a cause or a reason for the judgment of God, addressed in verse 18. As a result of their foolishness, as a result of their senseless state, they replace God. We see that in verse 23, and change the glory of God. So they replace God. This brings about, I mean, if you reject God, the next step is you have to replace Him. And that's what man has done. And this brings about a certain judgment from the Lord. And it is referred to in verse 24, verse 26, and 28. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. So twice we read that God gave them up, and once we read that God gave them over. This is talking about an aspect of God's judgment. God's judgment is addressed in verse 18 that it is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or restrain or hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Now again, and we've preached on this before, most people when they think of the judgment of God, think of the cataclysmic judgment of God, volcanoes, earthquakes, and all that. This is the judgment of God. And that is true. There is the cataclysmic judgment of God. But there is another judgment of God, and it is a judgment that we are under at this moment. We, I mean society and culture. And that is the judgment of abandonment from God, where God basically just takes the brakes off and leaves man to himself. And then, of course, that's you're now at a point of no return. It is United States of America and many other countries are under this judgment of God, where He allows individuals, societies, and cultures to descend further into the darkness of their own ignorance. And this is where we are. And keep in mind, these people run for office, and these people vote. So, I mean, it's almost hopeless. The evidences and consequences, I mean, how do we know when a society is under this judgment of God that's been abandoned by God? Well, that's explained in verse 24. When God gave them up, He did so to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, dishonor their own bodies between themselves. It's mentioned again in verse 26. It leads to vile affections, which simply means corrupt, twisted, perverted, obscene, vulgar, foul, abhorrent, repulsive, revolting feelings. God just leaves them to that. And this leads to a reprobate mind. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What is a reprobate mind? A reprobate mind is a mind devoid of God. We are surrounded by reprobates, people whose mind is devoid of God. Now, when a person's mind is devoid of God, what is their authority? What is their standards? Themselves. That's amorality. From all this, we see that this amorality leads to this judgment of God upon a society. As a result, this society becomes immersed in filth. And that's where we are. Notice verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Notice that word filled. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full, there it is again, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, that's that which is infectious and incurable, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, that simply means they're unappeasable, they're remorseless, they're unrelenting, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death. That is, there is still a part of them that knows. It's just what's in us naturally, but it doesn't matter. Not only do the same, that is, all these things that are mentioned, but they take pleasure in others that do them also. That's an amoral society. That's where we are. And an amoral society, again, is a result of the judgment of God. But have pleasure in them that do them. Man becomes an absolute idiot. And that's where we are. Just this morning, read in the Chicago, I was telling Brother Mark Titus and Brother Tim about it. Read in the Chicago Tribune, you know, Chicago, there's 30 people getting shot every night and killed. But you know the reason? It was in the paper today. Lead paint. That's the reason. All these young people, they're killing each other. They grew up in apartment complexes, projects, were just filled with lead paint, and this the effects of it is now, and like Tim said, I chewed on a crib that had lead paint on it. We don't go out shooting people. I mean, but people will grab that and say, there it is. I mean, that explains everything. To them it does. Now that's idiotic. But that's where we live. So we have to keep that in mind when we tell people, thou shalt not commit adultery. You realize who you're dealing with. Realize who you're dealing with. And that's really true of all the Word of God. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your commands. And Lord, we do know that they are for our good, for our benefit, and for the benefit of our homes and society. And we thank you, Lord, that you cared enough and loved us enough to give us these. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to always realize the importance and the place of these in our lives. We pray, Lord, again, that you would just help us to worship you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.